So let's read tonight. We're beginning a series on Christian character. And I'm following what Paul says in the book of Galatians, where he talks about character. But I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's just 13 verses, so we'll read the whole chapter and we're going to think about it immediately afterwards. This is God's word. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. I wonder if I were to ask you to draw up a list of what is really important in the life of a congregation, I wonder what would be on your list. What would you put down first on your list? You might put down, if you're thinking of congregational life, speaking. We need really important the speaking of God's word, getting God's word out in our services. Speaking in our praying, speaking in our witnessing to our family and to our colleagues. Really important that we petition and praise and prayer and use our voices for speaking. You might say knowledge is really important. Really important to know your Bible. Really important to use your intellect. You want to think. You want your faith to challenge you. You want to grow, and you know that comes through knowledge of the Bible. That's why you're here tonight. You would say faith is really important. You can't have a church without faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus, faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith that moves mountains. Jesus said, have faith in God. And of course, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Then you might add on your list of essentials to church life, you might say good deeds. Really important to have good deeds. Not that good deeds can save you, but good deeds are the proof you are saved. Giving to the poor. Looking after orphans and widows in their distress, visiting the sick, the lonely, the prisoners, etc., etc. It's really important to be a person of good deeds. And you might also say, well, you know, ultimately what we need is to be a people of sacrifice. Even if it comes down to martyrdom, we need that kind of dedication and that kind of spirit. We need to be a people who are willing to die for our faith, like Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, or Stephen, we heard about the other Sunday, the first Christian martyr. That kind of loyalty to Christ. If you don't have loyalty to Christ, then, you know, what do you have? And if we had a church like that, it would be some church, wouldn't it? The speaking, the faith, the knowledge, the good deeds, the absolute loyalty to Christ. Be some church. Or would it? Would it? Paul says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. I'm only a resounding gong or a noisy cymbal. If I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, verse 2, I'm nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, I gain nothing without love. If I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, verse 3, I gain nothing. And when you think about it, those are pretty revolutionary words. There was us drawing up a list of the five essentials for a really good going congregation, preaching or speaking, faith and knowledge and good works and loyalty and dedication to Christ. But somehow, we missed love. We didn't prioritize love. Maybe in your mind, when you were thinking of the five things, you were shouting out, Mr. Murray, love. Don't forget the love. Or maybe you weren't. Certainly Corinth, the church that Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians, had forgotten the love. And that's why we come to the heart of this letter in many ways, this 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read at so many weddings over the years. And for me tonight to speak about love, there's a sense I know in people's hearts to go, yeah, we know all about love. Yeah, we know the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Yeah, we know, love your neighbor as yourself. We know all of those things. I have nothing against anyone, so I'm good, aren't I? Well, Paul says, let's talk about love. Let's talk about what it looks like. Let's talk about what it looks like in your personal relationships. Let's talk about what it looks like in your congregational life. Let's talk about what it looks like in reality, because it's easy just to say, I love everybody. Think of a lady saying to her minister that year, this is years ago, she said to her minister as she bad-mouthed everybody in the congregation. And the minister challenged her and said, well, do you love the congregation? Absolutely, I love everyone in the congregation. And yet she was having a go nearly at everybody in the congregation. It's easy to say you love everybody, but what does it actually look like in practice? Because we have a tendency to say, yep, I'm good on love. I hate no one. Well, let's talk about it in detail. So Paul then moves in verse 4, and he starts to talk about what love looks like in practice, and it's painful. These words are gold. They set a whole new standard, a whole new way of treating people, and they're really important to read at weddings. I know sometimes when I speak on this in weddings, I can see lights going on in people in the congregation, the bride and groom, maybe, but the congregation, I can see people looking at their husbands, looking at their wives. Why? You listening? I can see it. Verse 4, love is patient. And in a sense, you know, to think about this, and Paul here is speaking about love, he is speaking about God, how God has treated you and how God has treated me. And I think that's the key to understanding this passage, that if we understand how God has treated us, then that's the way we are to treat others. Because let's think about it. First of all, God has treated you. He has certainly treated me very patiently. The word can also be translated in the King James Version, suffers long, puts up with a long time. And God puts up with us, doesn't he? For a long time, our hard-heartedness, our rebelliousness, our waywardness. Maybe in your life it was 10 years before you came to Christ, maybe 20, maybe 30, maybe 40, maybe 50. But love is patient. Love is patient. God's love is patient. And if we understand that God is patient, then the calling is that you and I should be patient with people around us. And I have to say, I'm kind of an impatient person, naturally. So am I patient with the person in the queue in front of me who seems to be at the till forever and has no sign of moving? Am I patient? Am I patient in the office when the photocopier breaks down again? Am I patient in the house with my wife, with my children? Am I patient wherever God has put me, in church, with the people who I would rather sometimes would kick on a bit more in their faith, and yet they seem to be so slowly growing in their faith? And especially, am I patient with someone who has harmed me, and I have it in my power to do them harm in return? Am I choosing not to do them harm? Because love suffers long. Love is kind, Paul says. Let's talk about kindness now. Are we disposed to do acts of kindness? Because it's not just feelings. You know, I can read at a wedding this passage of Scripture, and it's kind of feelings-based, isn't it, for a lot of people? But am I doing acts of kindness? It's been one of the slogans of the coronavirus campaign, Be Kind. I think it's in Lidl. When you're in Lidl, they're always saying over the tannoy system, be kind to one another. But again, has God not treated you and treated me kindly? We treat other people kindly because God has treated us kindly, not because it comes over a tannoy in Lidl, but because God has treated us kindly. And which of us hasn't received his kindness in wheelbarrow loads? Remember Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and the religious leaders threw her down in front of Jesus, and they said, what do you say we should do with this woman? She's caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus treated her kindly. George Wishart, one of the reformers in Scotland, famously said that God is friendly minded towards sinners. He is friendly minded towards sinners. Love does not envy, Paul says in verse 4. Envy is being resentful of someone because of who they are, what they have, their talents, their looks, their giftedness, their money, their homes, whatever it may be. But envy is a sign of a discontent heart. That I'm not content with what I have, so I envy what other people have, whereas God's heart is perfectly content, at ease and at rest, and it's a call to you and I also to be content. Love does not boast. The word means showing off. Not wanting. It means you want the applause of others. It means you want to parade yourself in order to be adored and glamorized and seen as an icon of our age. But remember, Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. William Carey was one of the greatest ever missionaries, and he started out in life as a cobbler. He mended people's shoes. And he was once introduced years later at a missionary meeting as William Carey, who's the great missionary to India. He's a former shoemaker, and now he's the great missionary to India. And when Carey got up to speak, he said, I just want to correct something that was said earlier. I was never a shoemaker. I was just a shoe mender. The humility of the man. He didn't want to boast. He didn't want to parade himself. Because love does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude, verse 5. It doesn't say, I mean, we live in an incredibly rude age. I'm not on social media, but I hear what people are saying sometimes on social media. You hear the things that are just, people just fire off their first thoughts. And if you want examples of rudeness, just go on social media as far as I can hear. Flashes of temper, of hasty words, of lashing out. Whereas God is always measured, thought out, under control. Rudyard Kipling, the poet, said that the test of a man is if he can keep his head while all others are losing theirs. And if he is being hated, he doesn't give way to hating. It's not rude. Love is not rude. Or self-seeking, verse 5. It doesn't seek to kind of promote itself. Not to puff yourself up. Because God is the only being in the universe who is worthy of glory. Not you and not me. Many a person has run aground on the rocks of promoting themselves and selling their own empire, their own name, their own reputation for this or for that. Verse 5, love is not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. The sense is of God as a forgiving God, plotting no revenge. He doesn't keep that record of wrongs, and many's a relationship is destroyed by the people in that relationship keeping a record of wrongs and firing them up time after time again at the appropriate moment. God keeps no record of wrongs. And if we understand that, how can we do it? God is not easily angered, so how can we be easily angered? Then we move to verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. When you see faults in others, you don't delight in them. Think if God did that to you and me, if every time we sinned, God rejoiced over that sin and thought, just as I thought, useless. There'd be no hope of redemption. Rather, we are to look for the truth in others. We are to rejoice with the truth, their redeeming qualities, their redeeming characteristics, to value them for what is good about them, not to start listing what's wrong with them. Some of us are really good at picking faults in others. And sometimes we do it because we feel it's kind of a spiritual thing to do. And then comes one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of Scripture, verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. I was reading a commentary on 1 Corinthians by a minister of a church in Boston, Massachusetts. He's called Stephen Um. I think he's of Asian background. And he tells of his grandmother developing Alzheimer's and spending the last few years of her life stuck, he says, and I quote, somewhere between the present and the past. She, in this condition, he says, even began to call his grandfather by the name of an old boyfriend. And Stephen makes the following point. He says, at a human level, in terms of giving love, she has nothing to offer. But the family, particularly his grandfather, took the self-denying decision to care for her, to love her, to surround her, though they got nothing in return. Why? Because love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's not conditional. It's permanent, it's costly, and it's really beautiful to see. So as I draw to a conclusion tonight, what's the significance of the permanence of love? Because Paul says in verse 8, love never fails. He says prophecies, they're going to disappear. Tongues, they're going to be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What he's saying is this. That if a Christian community, Christian congregation, a Christian family, like Drumrea, Drumore people, love one another in this unconditional, persevering, trusting way that we have outlined tonight, then we will so embody the love of God, which is a permanent love, that when this world has passed away and the new world has come, we will be with the God who is love. Because in this world, we experienced it, it was poured out into our hearts, and then we shall be in that permanent family in heaven forever and ever and ever. These three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. See, in heaven, there's no need for faith. In heaven, there's no need for hope. But the love goes on. Because God is love. The love of God is the permanent love. And whoever lives in love lives in God, says 1 John chapter 4. And God in him, in this way, love is made complete. So let me ask you just before I close tonight, thinking about Christian character and how Paul begins on his list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, control. The first one is love. Just take a quick look to your left, take a quick look to your right, and ask yourself, or the person behind you or across the way, are these people you love? Go ahead. Tommy and Cindy don't count. You know what I'm saying? It's easy for me to get up here tonight and do a talk on love, and we all go, oh, isn't that lovely, and we all go home again. But what about the person behind you, beside you, in front of you? What about me? Do I love you? Do you love me? You see, that's where it boils down to. It's just not a talk on love. It's how we treat the people in our sphere, in our Christian community, in our family. And we all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be in a place where, for all our faults, for all our sins, we're appreciated. We're made to feel like we count. And it's really important, folks, that we just don't hear a talk like this and say, yep, thank you very much. It's really important we put it into practice. And it's the first marker of Christian character that we are a people of love. Let's pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, that your love is a giving love. We thank you that it is a love that gave your all, your Son, your only beloved Son. And we thank you that that was the expression of how you reached out to the unlovable, that we should be converted, that we should become sons and daughters of God in the family of God and know your love for ourselves. We praise you, Lord, that love is poured out through the gift of the Spirit. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that we are a people who has been richly blessed. So help us, we pray, to work it out, to live it out, and to show that we are preparing for heaven and for the family of permanent love that will one day be with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.